That particular passage and its application we're going to look at from verses 57 to 62 are probably one of the hardest passages in the New Testament to actually speak on, and also, I suspect, for most of us to actually hear. Now, over the last 4 weeks, God really, and this is the aim of what God does, he wants to increasingly shine that torch on our own hearts to actually help us see what our own loyalties and loves actually are. He begins with the big picture stuff, remember, about identity. I created you, I loved you as my people, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're saved. And then he instills in us some of the purposes that he actually has. That his purpose for us being saved, for our identity being in Christ, is so that we would worship him. And then he says that if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, remember, you become one of this group called the body of Christ, made up of people who accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And every single person, if they are breathing, if you are alive, you are gifted by God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good to those in verses 2 to 3 who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's who you are. And there, your process now is to say for the very first time from Revelation chapter 4 that I can actually worship God how he intended. That's the process. And then he says, put it into practice. And then he tells you how to do it. That you're supposed to be a speaker of God's words. That your relationships are affected by God to the extent that you want to talk to people about God. That your testimony is valid because of how God has changed you. You're a person of character. You're a community of disciples. That is, we want other people to grow. We also want ourselves to grow, and therefore the lack of character we have, we bring to God in prayer. And lastly, we see that we're a community who want to reach out beyond these walls to people who aren't here. Those four things that have been on the front of your bulletin over the last couple of weeks. But today, though, is actually the critical juncture. It's the reality which shows each one of us, have we actually grasped what Jesus really means by saying, I save you. You can come to me. You can confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But what does that actually mean? And today's passage is Jesus' own words of that. And right up front, I want to begin with sort of the answer so that you can see how harsh Jesus' words to us may seem. Verse 23 says, deny yourself. Whoever wants to be my disciple. That's just a fancy way of saying, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to do these three things. And the last one cannot occur. It will not occur. It's impossible for it to occur. That is, follow me. You cannot follow Jesus without the first two things happening. That is, deny yourself, take up your cross, consequently, follow me. All three do go together, but there's an order. The first two must happen for the third to actually be true. Therefore, it works its way backwards as well. You cannot follow Jesus unless you do these other two things. And then Jesus will actually apply what denying self and taking up your cross daily and following him looks like, just in case we want to water it down. Because I can carefreely say, I give 100%, 100% of the time to following Jesus. And all of us are thinking, probably not. But when Jesus says 100%, the question is, does he really mean it? Or does he actually know that I'm really a half-hearted sod? And actually, when Jesus says, give 100%, well, he's quite happy with my 50. Well, he tells you in this application passage, the answer is no. He is not happy with 50. It's 100% or zero. That's what he says. Now, all of us are going to want to water it down because we know we're not the 100% types. And so we've got to understand exactly what does he mean by deny yourself. Take up your cross. Because if you don't grasp it, you can't follow him. That's what he's saying. That's how important it is. There are no disciples who have not denied themselves, taken up their cross, and have followed Jesus. Now, all of us have these mixed purposes, mixed emotions, mixed faith. And so we read these 100% statements and go, well, I can't be a believer. That's not the application he wants to get to. But for some of you, it might be, you see. He may be shaking you up so much that you thought you were a follower of Jesus, but actually, you're just a follower of yourself. And so Jesus wants to shake it up and say, this is what following me actually looks like. See if this is actually you. Now, as we unpack what denying self and following him actually means, over the long history of evangelical Christianity, there has been a bit of a problem sort of seep into faith, which is a part of us misunderstanding this verse. Let me just lead you through it and see whether this suits you. Probably suits us all at some point. If you're a Christian, you know the reality that Jesus pays for your sin upon the cross. That when he's on the cross, your sin is transferred from you to him. And then when you repent, that's what is actually happening. Saying sorry to God means that the sin that you've done is transferred to him and that you now are actually saved. But the issue then becomes that did Jesus just pay for my behavior? Did he pay for my sin, the deeds that I've done? And Jesus is saying that is truly magnificent. Of course he did. But it's not everything. It is not the entire story. Jesus wants to say, guess what? His forgiveness is so much more, but you've also got to see that your depravity is so much more. The cost of your sin is so much worse. Yes, Jesus did die for your sins, and this includes your behavior. It includes your character, but actually, it includes your very soul. That actually, you're such a sin-stained, wretched person, as Isaiah would say, that your good deeds are as filthy rags in his sight. That's how bad you are. And I don't want to believe it. I'm not such a bad bloke. Yes, God would come to save me. He would come to save you, of course. But it has nothing really to do, in one sense, with you, but everything to do with him. Everything about you is so wretched in God's eyes. Not just your behaviour, not just your character, but your very self is so sin-stained and wretched that any affirmation of you is detestable in God's eyes. You've got to deny that there is anything good in you to actually say yes to God. There is nothing good inside of you. Everything about you sent Christ to the cross, and you would have been happy with that because you could say yes to yourself. That's what Christ died for. It's actually the key phrase that we find out in the next couple of verses I want to point out when we get to Galatians chapter 2, verses 20. Now here we've got to see that the aim of a Christian is to see in Christ utter freedom. That when you read this verse out, you don't say to yourself, man, that is tough. But to say, this is absolutely liberating. And the reason is of how we understand sinful nature. That is, I am such a sinner that nothing good about me is good in God's eyes. And this is really the effect of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you read this, you can then hopefully see that this is the opposite to denying self. Here we have this great verse. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Everything that makes you you, Christ died for that. He didn't merely die for your bad thoughts you've had in the last 10 seconds. Your desire to be lazy, desire to obey yourself, the desire to say no to your parents, the desire to say no to your kids, your desire to look after yourself. He didn't just die for that. He didn't even die for the motivation that led to that. He died so that that could be crucified. It had to be killed off. The thing that feeds your sin needs to be removed. It's the whole force of being reborn. The flip side of denying yourself is you need to be reborn, recreated. The reason you need to be recreated is your current creation outside of Christ is stuffed. You have no ability to actually say yes to God. Nothing good at all. Now, the reason I'm enforcing this, I suppose, stronger than at other times is the consequences. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Without it, no following. And it actually therefore explains more successfully both Galatians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 5, and we see that in a moment, and the depth of God's love. He didn't come to pay the penalty for your impure thoughts, although he did. He came to kill you because the thing that stands between you and God is you. That soul, that sinful nature needs to be crucified in order for it to be reborn, you see. We are not two people living in the same body. We often think that because I've got my sinful nature and my heavenly nature and they're always at war with each other. Some days the sinful nature wins, the other days it doesn't. Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 2 here, 2 Corinthians 5, it's dead. Don't obey it any longer. It's been, if it's a snake, it's had its head cut off and it's been reborn. This is the force of the argument, Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the flip side of denying yourself is to see that you've been crucified with Christ. Because it's the only process that actually the next part of the scriptures makes any sense. And here it is from Galatians, from 2 Corinthians. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore, see, it doesn't say all forgiven, though true, is it? It's true. Could have said that. You're all forgiven if you accept Jesus' death on your behalf. It's that you died. Your sinful nature had to be dead. Can't have sin in heaven. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, Romans chapter 6. Why? Because it's dead. It can't reign. And then he goes on. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, you see. Beforehand, you only lived for yourself. But now, for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Hopefully that's reasonably simple. Why? If you regard anybody from a worldly point of view, that's you obeying your sinful nature. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If you know anything about Paul's Gospels, the big word for him is therefore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You had to be reborn. You had to die. To die to self. To die to saying to God, I'm happy living life my own way. The old has gone, the new is here. So now, for the very first time, you can actually deny yourself, because you saw in yourself the very reasons that Christ died. And so that had to be cut off. So the crux of Christianity actually is in that phrase, deny themselves. The positive way of reading that, if you like, is to say, I need to be reborn. I need to be actually given a new nature, because the old nature, it's got nothing good about it. I don't care how good a personality you got, how charismatic you are. It ain't getting to heaven by itself. It needs to be killed in order to be raised back to life. That's what it means, Galatians 2, that we've been crucified on the cross, that I might live again. So the answer is, how can I actually do the actions of God? It begins by saying, you've got to see that your former way of life not merely was bad, but it had to be killed in order to be reborn as a Christian, in order for now you can say yes to God. To deny self is to say yes to the lordship of Jesus over your life, over your decisions. Now, this is what it actually means then, to take up your cross daily. To make sure it's not, the metaphor is lost. The word daily is added in by Luke. That's missing from Matthew and Mark's gospel. To make sure that you don't have to actually go and literally crucify yourself. But in the Roman world, crucifixion was a sign of submission. You may already know that the actual beam of the cross itself was already there. You didn't carry your cross at all. You just carried the cross beam. And then it's a sign of your submission to the Roman state. And they made you walk, in this case from the praetorium, to the hill, past everyone, a walk of shame. And everyone would have spat at you, because you can't be guilty of hurting a dead person. And God is saying, that's the sort of submission we need. We've got to submit to a higher power. But the higher power we submit to is not the Roman world, but God. We submit to him. So when we say we repent or say sorry, the answer is yes. But it can't be like some of our kids who say sorry. Since they're not here, we all know that how children say sorry. Get caught with their hand in the cookie jar, first word, sorry. I feel like sometimes I do say it, mean parents sometimes. What are you sorry for? Are you sorry that your hand is in the cookie jar? Or are you sorry that I saw your hand in the cookie jar? It's a bit like footballers. They get caught for drink driving or speeding or doing all sorts of things. They always have to apologise. But what are they sorry for? Doing the wrong thing or getting caught? So it's far deeper, isn't it? We don't just say sorry to God because I got caught with my hand in the sinful cookie jar called my life. It's far deeper than that. We're actually sorry, not for being caught, but that I have done something against what the Lord would have me do. Because it's not the way I actually want to live. Our desires are deeper than saying sorry. Because my nature has been changed. For the very first time, I can say yes to God and actually yes to obeying Him. Now, these verses then are how we should start to interpret probably the two hardest verses in the entire New Testament. You may have read these before. Now, as I said, Jesus doesn't leave us to, if you like, make it up. What does it look like to deny yourself? What does it look like to actually follow Jesus at all? He tells you. And just in case we're all not very clever, he mentions the word follow again right at the start so that we can remember what we just read 30 seconds before. Verse 57, and they were walking along the road, and a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Okay, this is going to be about following. He just told me that following is what he's been talking about, and it's about denying yourself. Let's see if this dude will deny himself or the people he's speaking about here. Because this is going to be an application of what denying yourself actually looks like. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests. In other words, God's created everything in its own place, which is also true for the Son of Man, but he has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. Well, let's see what this guy is going to say. But he replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Now, does that not seem like a good thing to do? You're not going to leave your dead relative that's lying somewhere, are you? The key word here is the word first. Now, in that particular culture, the person probably would have died 12 months earlier, has been wrapped up to increase the rate of decay. 12 months later, they come back with a little box, called an ossuary box, and all the bones are sort of popped in. So in one sense, it could happen any day of the week. It doesn't need to happen literally one day. That's 1 year literally after the initial death, although it normally did. But Jesus is not really debating whether he should do it today, tomorrow, or yesterday. He's actually saying, if you put anything above me, you can't be my disciple. It's pretty tough, isn't it? Whatever you put above me, I don't care how good it is. You even may think this is obeying the fifth commandment, honouring your father and mother, the first commandment with the promise to receive a blessing from the Lord. You can even try and obey the commandments above me, and you've got nothing. What does it give a person if they had the whole world? Answer, zero. You've got no benefit at all. You may have a nice life, nice house, nice family, nice kids, nice... It doesn't matter what niceness you got. It may be the opposite. Life might be horrendous. Whatever you put above God will stop you from being a disciple of Jesus. That's why he chose the best things in this world to demonstrate that even if they are above him, you've got nothing. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Seems like a nice thing. Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Well, there's some harsh words, isn't it? So the answer here is through that word first. First, let me do this. If we ask the wrong question, we'll get the wrong answer. The question is not, do I put God first in my life, my career second, my family third, like there's an order of things. There is God, and then there's everything else. And the way we think about God, therefore, must shape and define everything else. It doesn't matter how good anything else is. It's a false idea to say there's an order to our priorities. There is God, and then his view of everything shapes everything else we hear. If that's not common sense here, look at this harsh one. Luke 14, 26 to 27, the next application of what it means to follow Jesus. Because we're going forward five chapters, he even makes sure you don't miss it that it's from Luke chapter 9. He says these words, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, now there may be some here who have had those types of relationships with people, and so you're living with that fear in them. But God says, even in the best circumstances where you love them all, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You can't make the text say things it doesn't say. Cannot be my disciple. And just so that we don't miss it, and whoever does not carry their cross, back to Luke 9, and follow me, cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? Work our way backwards. If you do not submit to Jesus, that's what it means to take up your cross, don't submit to him, you will put other things above him. And Jesus saying, even if they're as good as pretending to obey the commandments of loving your father and mother, actually Jesus would, I would suspect, would reinforce the notion that you cannot actually love your father and mother, your wife, yourself, unless your definition of that type of love comes from God. The trouble is, you look out in our world and people are going hunky-dory or terrible or evil or whatever the case might be, mostly from a lack of knowledge of God, and we tend to base what love looks on or how they're going. Like, I've got a lovely family, doing all these good things, they don't love God, surely that is a demonstration that you don't need to. And God wants to perfectly and clearly say, no. Every desire you have needs to be saying yes to Jesus and denying yourself. Don't make it up as you go along. It will end in disaster. And even if it doesn't, how much profit do you get? Back to Luke 9. If you gain the whole world, even if you can use this simple world to your own devices in the best possible way, that you're just so successful at school or at uni and work and careers and life in general, but yet you don't have God, what does it profit you? The answer, you've got it in your hand. It profits you just your life. When you're dead, though, the profit is naught. And Jesus wants to reinforce the next point. Do you know what? You didn't even get the most profit from life anyway, because you've missed out on the number one thing which could have given you true life, true understanding, a life to the full, a life of abundance. And that's knowing that Jesus Christ should help you decide, how do I think about my family? How do I think about my career? What does it mean to be a father or a mother or a daughter or a son in this type of world? Deny self means to deny that you had anything good to bring to God's table and that you need to be reborn. Because it's only then can you then say, well, now what, God? Now what does it look like then for me to deny myself? Especially, just very quickly, as we focus on those four purposes of God. And if God's purpose for us is to speak his word, to live as a community of disciples, to live as a community of character, to be the voice to our community, what does it mean for me to deny self and to put these particular actions into practice? Well, hopefully it begins by you seeing that you need God's help to do it. Last week, remember, the importance of prayer. That is, without prayerful dependence upon God, it doesn't matter what work you do. God will probably not use you because you're not placing your situation before him in prayer. So you can speak all the words you like. He doesn't let us off the hook, though. He says, come back to me. Now, to deny yourself is to say yes to the purposes of God then. So that means, whether it's even as simple as a visit morning tea, whether it is you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to work, do we spend time with praying to God and asking him for opportunities to speak to people? Now, I don't mean that as a guilt trip, because actions always reflect desire. And therefore, how you live your life this week will be a sign of your desire. So as you leave here, just in your bulletin there, I wrote down the four points so that just potentially, if you believe in the power of God, you may be equipped this week to take a spiritual inventory of your actual faith. Rather than putting your hands up now, that you can actually look at your life and ask yourself the serious questions. How do I make decisions upon how I live my life? Do I bring myself to God in prayer and ask for him to give me opportunities? I know I don't most of the time. And so what do? We say sorry to God. Not because it's been exposed in my heart, but because I haven't done the good thing. That is to love other people with the love that Jesus has given me. Jesus is not going to say to you, Trent, gee whiz, I wish you had spoken to your father at that opportunity that I put in your heart. He says, he's going to say, why didn't you want to do it? You see, it's two different things. Yes, the action is bad, not doing something, but it's the motivation that goes to it. We've got to get the motivation back in our own hearts. So it's, Father, help me deny myself by saying yes to your purposes. That is, I want to grow as a disciple. Now, many of us probably struggle reading the Bible. We struggle praying. We should ask the question, why? Is it because we assume it's dry, boring stuff that doesn't affect your life? And so you're hoping that, you know, the words I blabber on for half an hour may affect you for the rest of the week. It won't happen. If it does happen, God's gracious. But God is gracious nonetheless, and he wants you to take it seriously yourself. To deny yourself is to say yes to him. So, Father, I struggle reading the scriptures. Please help me with that desire. And please help me set aside a time where I may be able to do it. And that as I read your word and it looks as boring as, that you may help me put it into practice. You may help me to love it and to nurture it and to see in it the words of life rather than the words merely written on a page. And so as you go out into your communities and you're this week, sometime, maybe even today, maybe before you leave morning tea, something about your character will be exposed. You will do the wrong thing, you will think the wrong thought. It's a guaranteed. It'll probably happen before I sit down. It's just guaranteed. What are you going to do when that happens? What do most of us do? If it's not too serious, in other words, my hand is in the cookie jar, but guess what, no one else saw it, I sort of park it to the back of your mind, don't you? Hoping that no one else realises actually how evil my thoughts are, how really nasty I really am. And then if someone does catch you being selfish, you then apologise. But do we bring that to God in prayer and asking him not merely to forgive us, which is good, but asking him to change us, to be more like Jesus? Because that's the core problem. We've said this a few times as we end. Paul's prayer is, imitate me. Not because I'm good, bad, and different. He then goes, as I imitate Christ. So the answer is, you need to imitate Christ. What does he do? He wants to enable you to be a person who's transformed to be more like him. This week, something will happen that tells you you're a sinner. Thought, word, or deed, the old confession of what we have failed to do, thousands of things each day. What are you going to do about it when it happens? You'll have opportunities this week, no doubt, to speak to people. What are you going to do? Bring it to God in prayer beforehand. It's hard on the spot, isn't it? Pray for opportunities, pray for compassion. There's going to be opportunities, no doubt, over times to join groups, to be a part of groups, to grow in faith, rather than just come to church on a Sunday. Remember, church can't bear the responsibility of making you spiritually mature. That's a burden God takes very seriously. But he wants you to take it seriously. And it begins by denying the very things in your life that you think are important, or at least more important than him. They are important, but just he is the most important. So my prayer will be that we'll be a people who see in this phrase, deny self, actually the freedom. And if you want a Bible passage to read this week which applies, read Romans chapter 6, where it talks about the actual freedom that comes through the crucifixion of yourself on the cross. It's a great passage. If you want a part of the Bible to read this week, read that passage, Romans chapter 6, especially verses 1 through to 12. An amazing passage. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can't possibly save ourselves. It can't be based on how good I am or even how bad I am. It's based on how good you are. So Heavenly Father, strengthen us for the task of not merely denying ourselves, saying no to something, but saying yes to something just as good. Saying yes to that Jesus Christ, yes, has died in our place. Yes, my punishment is taken by him, but he will give me a new nature, so that manifestation of the Spirit can be used for the common good, and I can put my faith into practice to the glory of the one and only Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Trent, for those words. What a great challenge.